I'd like to read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 30. We've heard some very helpful and encouraging ministry today. I just want to pass on just one thought that we could take home with us that might be an encouragement to us. Some of you will be leaving, and I trust we might just appreciate the grace of God and the kindness of God and the care of God. And so we're just going to read verse number 4 of Psalm 30. It's a psalm of David, and he says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endures but for a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Weeping may lodge for a night, but joy comes in the morning." We're living in a very dark world. We've been reminded of that. It's not getting any better. In fact, the Lord reminds us in John 3 that men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. That's the condemnation. Men love darkness. And the word love is agape. That's an amazing thing. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. So we're living in a dark world. It's getting darker. And yet here's David, and he says, "Weeping may lodge for a night, but joy comes in the morning." You see, the God that we have come to know and worship and appreciate and have accepted is a God of displacement. God of displacement. Our guilt has been displaced by his grace. And when I look at this audience, I'm made aware of what grace has done. Albert Ramsey was a veteran preacher on the east coast of Canada, and he'd look at a conference meeting like this, and he'd say, "This is a miracle audience," and he's right. We would never be together apart from the grace of God. And our guilt has been displaced by the amazing grace of God. Our defilement has been met by the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Our bondage has given way to liberty and freedom. "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Our enmity, our distance, has been bridged, and we've been brought into the family of God. Has given way to friendship and to nearness, and ultimately our night will be displaced by his glorious day. Weeping may lodge for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I've often thought of some of David's nights very quickly. I'll just refer to some of the ones I thought about. I'm sure there are many, many nights what I have called delightful nights of observation. David spent a lot of nights out on the hillside of Bethlehem. Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." That was from David. He looked up. And you know, before astronomy was very well developed, and I like this, many, many years ago, as individuals look up to the starry heavens, they thought they were looking at the underside of heaven, and the glory was shining through. And that's an amazing thought, isn't it? That if it's so glorious on this side, as the glory comes through these pinholes in the floor of heaven, what must it be like on the other side? Here's David. He didn't know a lot about astronomy or about the galaxies. But he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork." Delightful nights of observation. But there were the long, dark nights of exhaustion. If you go to the land of Israel, down by the Dead Sea that our brothers have been reminding us of, you will come to a place called En Gedi. And that was the place where David spent many, many days running from Saul. exhausting days, long nights spent in Engedi. If you go there, you'll see the David's waterfall, just a little opening in the rock, and the water is coming down. That's Engedi. That's where David spent some of his nights. We were allowed to go up some very well-defined paths. No paths in David's case. Rocky cliffs, deep caverns. Engedi was a difficult place. And there were the long, dark nights of exhaustion. We've been reminded of the sad, crushing night of deception. When David went into Bathsheba, and he tried to cover it. And those must have been awfully crushing nights of deception. To try and live as if everything is just fine. Don't worry about me. I'm in control. But there was something wrong in his life. And sadly, when sin comes into our lives, it ruins our night's sleep, doesn't it? There were the sorrowful nights of lamentation. As Nathan came and he says, David, you're the man I'm talking about. God has singled you out. And there was judgment. There was lamentation. Because sin pays very, very difficult certain results. I think there were likely the heartbreaking nights of insurrection. When Saul went and went. Absalom rose up in rebellion against his father, tried to take the throne. And in 2 Samuel 17, you read these words, by the morning light, there lacked not one of them that had not gone over Jordan. It was a night cross. And by the morning light, there was nobody left on the other side of Jordan. They all gone over, David included. So he takes up his pen, and he says, weeping may lodge for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I don't know where you are today. At a conference, this is a wonderful time. It's a spiritual oasis, isn't it? But we're all going to go back home somewhere along the line. It's not easy. Being a Christian in 2026 is not easy. We're living in an oppressive age, an oppressive world that we've been hearing about. And there are tough times. And yet we understand that in the midst of the darkness of our experiences, there is the light, there is the light of day that is coming. Weeping may lodge for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I just traced, and I'm just going to refer to these. I don't want you to turn to them because we don't have time. But when you look at the mornings of the scripture, you understand that there's a very wonderful array of truths. We come to Exodus chapter 14, and the Israelites, the slaves of Egypt, have gathered around the roast lamb there on the Passover night. And what a night to remember. Unbelievable, really, in their experience, because for the first time in their existence, there had come liberty. They were pushed out of Egypt, but by chapter 14, they had come into a box. And when the Israelites got up and saw the Egyptian host coming behind them, they began to cry out. They said, Moses, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? Far better to be there than to die here. And of course, you remember that Moses said on behalf of the God of heaven, stand still and see the salvation of God. What happened? Well, you know that there was a supernatural highway that was opened up. A strong wind of God's power. And in Exodus chapter 14, verse 24, as the Egyptian army tried to move into that same highway, it just says in those verses, in the morning watch, the Lord troubled the host of Egypt. And the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared. What kind of a morning? It was the morning of release. The morning of release. They have been delivered by blood, redeemed by blood, but now they were redeemed by power. And when that morning came, the Lord troubled the host of the Egyptian army, the greatest military machine in the world at that time. The Israelites were no match for that. But oh, what a difference the morning made. It was the morning of release. We come to chapter 16 very quickly. And again, the nation is complaining. Sad, isn't it, when you think of our complaining, we're murmuring. And that's exactly what marked those people. They said, we don't have any bread. And Moses said, on behalf of the God of heaven, in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord in the morning. You know, when I come to Bethlehem and the incarnation, there have been 400 years of silence. God hadn't spoken a long, long time. 400 years of silence. And yet there came a day, there came a morning, you might say. I know he was born in the darkness. But oh, when the morning came, the bread from heaven was evident. It's interesting that when the Israelites looked out of their tent door and they saw this very strange commodity, It was on the ground right around them. They said, well, manna, what is it? We've never seen it before. It just reminded me of what John said. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. They said, Who is he? Oh, he's just the carpenter's son. They failed to understand that was a morning of revelation. First time that expression is used, the glory of the Lord. And wonderfully, we have been made aware of the glory of the Lord that came down in the darkness, fell upon the Jew, round, white, sweet, accessible. I'm speaking, of course, of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the little book of Ruth. You remember that Ruth was the stranger from the Moabite's damsel. Strangers, didn't belong in Israel. And yet there was her mother-in-law, Naomi. And she had understood that God's ways were beyond understanding. She understood that God had a plan for this dear woman's life. And as you read in Ruth chapter 3, verse 13, she said to her, in the morning, he will perform unto you the part of a kinsman. Talking about Boaz in the morning. And there's dear Ruth. And it just says in verse 14 of chapter 3, she lay at his feet until the morning. You know, brothers and sisters, that's what we've been reminded of today. Being at the feet of the Lord Jesus, spending time with him, waiting for his coming. But I like what we have. Like what we could have read in Luke chapter 24. And that's when the morning was sung. And that is here. Now upon the first day of the week, Luke 24, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came under the sepulcher bringing the spices with them. And of course, the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? And, you know, those women could have said, well, we're not seeking the living among the dead. We're seeking the dead among the dead. Because they brought spices to anoint his body. And, of course, the message came. He's not here. He has risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And, you know, brothers and sisters, that is a tremendous moment, a morning of resurrection. The greatest message ever heard came from a graveyard. Do we understand that? The greatest message ever given came from a cemetery. He's not here. He has risen and said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. You've likely heard the account, but I like it when my time is gone. But back in 1815, there was, of course, the Battle of Waterloo. None of us were around, but you'll remember, or if you're a history buff, you'll understand the Battle of Waterloo. Wellington was facing Napoleon, the British against the French. And it was a very pivotal battle, the Battle of Waterloo. And of course, all of Great Britain was waiting for the results. Now, the only way we could get the results across the channel was not by email, but it was by semaphore. Now, that was flag signals. And they had devised a system where flags, two flags arranged in a certain way, would actually spell a message alphabetically. And so when that battle took place and the end of that battle came, the message began to come through across the channel by semaphore, by flag signals. And it came, Wellington defeated, and the fog rolled in. And all of Great Britain mourned. Wellington was defeated. And on Good Friday, the world came to understand that there was a message. Christ has been defeated. He's dead. There's no hope. He's been placed in the tomb, and that's the end of him. But the next morning, the message went, the fog had lifted, and the message came across. Wellington defeated Napoleon. And all of Great Britain rose with exultation. My dear brother, my dear sister, we're linked with the risen Christ. We're linked with the victor, and we're heading for the morning. The night is far spent. The day, the morning, is at hand. But here we are, as I close, here we are. And we're not quite home yet, are we? There are difficult times. Family issues, assembly issues, work issues, financial issues, health issues. I better stop. Too many issues to face. So what do we have for tomorrow? What do we have for tomorrow morning? Well, I love what we would be able to read in Lamentations 3 and verse 23. And as Jeremiah writes, he says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Why is that, Jeremiah? It's because his compassions failed on. And then he adds, they are new every morning. You understand that? I don't know what Australia is doing about recycling. Our part of the world, we have blue boxes, we have green boxes, we have all kinds of boxes, because recycling is pretty important. Do you know that God doesn't have a recycle box? He doesn't. We just read what he says. Since the Lord's mercies were not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. You know what that means? They're tailor-made. They're custom fitted, and they're fresh from his hand. And that's why Peter says we can cast our care upon him, because he cares for us. I like the other rendering of that. Casting all your anxiety on him, because it matters to him about you, where you are. That's our morning, isn't it? These mercies, these compassions are tailor-made every single morning. And so whether in university, facing some pretty stiff opposition, ridicule, whether you're at the workplace, whether you're at the home, some of you are likely linked with unsaved homes, and that's a tough place to be. Yet we understand that there is a God who is going to bring us ultimately to his morning. Because weeping may endure for life, but joy comes in the morning.